with that time of year where the polls are getting ready to open. And that is increasingly obvious in small towns, because when you go to every single corner, you see all of the different names and information, how to vote, and it's as though every single person is saying, just choose me. If you just choose me, I'll solve all of your problems. We live in a day and age where there are really two main sides in this world, a kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness. And both sides are saying the same thing. If you just follow me, if you just choose me, I'll bring you joy. I'll bring you happiness. If you are part of the kingdom of light, we have a responsibility to be at every street corner, every home, to proclaim the good news, to be willing to say, choose him. This morning, we're going to be looking at how to witness. So many times people know that we should be witnessing. We know that we should share our faith. But sometimes if we're honest, we just really don't know how to go about it. What do we say? How do we not be awkward? How do we truly share our faith in a biblical way? So if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 3. And in Acts chapter 3, it teaches us how to share our faith. Peter teaches us how we should witness. So if you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope you do, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week with a man who had just been healed, and then he comes to Peter. Acts chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 11 and following. It says, while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at a so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified your servant Jesus, and the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one, and ask for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact which we are all witnesses. On the basis of faith in his name, and in the power of Jesus, which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that this Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshment may come from the presence of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for all that you do for us. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray this morning that you will help us to be active hearers to your word. Lord, I pray that you will remove every distraction from your house. Lord, I pray that every distraction of our mind will cease, Lord, that you'll give us clarity of thought as we look at how we are called to witness your message to your people. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This text, it shows us how to witness. Witnessing is something that we all know we should do. Now, you read the Bible, you hear stories, you hear sermons, you hear music about witnessing. But if we're really honest and we really think about our behavior in the last week or month or year or decade, maybe you realize it's an area that you just really haven't been doing. You just really haven't shared your faith, and you really just wonder, well, I just don't know how to go about it. Well, in this text, what we see is Peter give the step-by-step how to witness. I'm calling this sermon How to Witness Like Peter. And so where does it start? Number one is this: look for an opportunity. Simply look for for an opportunity. That's what's happening in this text. Is last week we looked at Acts chapter 3. And in Acts chapter 3, Peter had just healed a man. A man was able to finally walk for the first time in his life. The people were excited. They saw this man who had been healed. The people saw a miracle, but Peter saw an opportunity. And if you are truly serious about witnessing to other people, just look for an opportunity. Pray and ask God to give you an opportunity. Because God is at work all around you. And it's not that you don't have opportunities to share your faith. It's that you're just not taking advantage of the opportunities that God has given. That is what takes place in verse 12. It says, when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk?" Peter just asked this question, why are you amazed? The people had never seen anything like it. And they fled to Peter and John. And here was this lame man that was just clinging to Peter and John in the same way that a young child would cling to his father or his mother's leg. This man is just holding on to Peter and John, just thanking them for all that he had done, that he was finally able to walk. Peter saw this as an opportunity. He took the opportunity to say, it's not us who has healed him. It's not by our own strength, but the Lord did this. They saw an opportunity. And so I want to invite you this week to make a commitment that you are going to begin looking for opportunities. Because God will provide opportunity after opportunity. He will be working out all the details all around you. He just expects you to respond. I'll give an example. Last week, Linnell told me that her electric hot water heater had gone bad. And so she called a repairman to come to her house. He went up into the attic. He was working on the electric hot water heater. Went to his truck for a few minutes, came back after about 10 minutes, and he said, "You must have been living right." She said, "Oh, well, what are you talking about?" He said, "Well, I went up and I noticed you had an older hot water heater, a type that they really don't even make that exact type anymore, and I knew that I had that exact part in my truck." He said, "For about the last 2 or 3 years, every time I clean out my truck, I find this part. And I think to myself, why am I even keeping this? I need to just throw it away. But for some reason, I don't. For some reason, I've just been holding on to it all these years. And the only thing I can figure is that you must be living right." Well, I don't know exactly what she said. She said something along the lines of, "It's not that I've been living right, it's that God is at work." God is at work all around you. There are no coincidences in the kingdom of God. Where you go, what you do, the people that you meet, the relationships that are all around you is because God is at work. Look for those opportunities that God provides. Here, God provided this opportunity, and then Peter begins to witness. So what I want to give you this morning is 5 steps for witnessing like Peter. The first step is this: tell them about sin. Tell them about sin. I want you to look in verse 13, because this step makes people the most comfortable, but it is the most crucial. In verse 13, Peter said this: "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant." Then notice he mentioned their sin. "The one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." Here, Peter, he didn't pull any of his punches. He essentially told the crowd, "You are responsible for the death of Jesus." He was reminding them of the scene whenever Pilate was getting ready to crucify Jesus. Pilate simply had Jesus beaten, and then Pilate was going to let him go. But then the crowd began to stir up and started saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Well, Pilate was trying to not crucify Jesus. And he remembered that every year there's a tradition to allow one prisoner to be released. So he went out and he got the worst prisoner they had, a murderer, a thug who was named Barabbas. Pilate thought, surely the crowd will pick Jesus over Barabbas. So he went and got Barabbas and said, "You choose. Who should I release? Should I release Jesus or should I release Barabbas?" Well, the crowd began to shout, "Barabbas, Barabbas." And Pilate asked the question, "Then what shall I do with Jesus?" They shouted out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Peter reminded them of their personal sin. You know what sin is? Sin is always choosing things over Jesus. The crowd chose Barabbas over Jesus. Each of us will choose things over Jesus. The word sin itself is an archery term. It means to miss the mark. Every time they had an archery set up, they'd have a bullseye, and every time they missed that mark, it was called a sin. I heard a story about a little boy who, in his backyard, he had it set up to where there was a large wooden fence. And he would take his bow and arrow, and he would pull the bow and the arrow back as far as he could, and he would let go. It would hit the fence. And then he would run over to where the arrow was stuck in the fence, and then he would draw the bullseye around the arrow that he had just shot. Well, he did that over and over again, and this little girl happened to be walking by and just saw what this boy was doing. And she said, "You know you're doing that wrong. You're supposed to draw the bullseye first and then shoot." Little boy responded, "Yes, but if you do it my way, you'll never miss." I fear that we live in a society that says there is no sin. There is no bullseye. There is no right way to live. We can live however we want to live. We can make whatever bullseye we want. It really doesn't matter. That is why Peter began with sin. That is why we must always begin with sin. Carefully explaining what sin is, and even giving personal examples in the life of the person who you are speaking to. But let me just give this. Don't be rude. Don't be rude. Look at what Peter did as he is explaining their sin to them. Look in verse 17. He said, "Now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did." Notice you don't sense this hatred, this animosity towards the crowd as he's explaining sin. You sense this love that he has for them. I can picture him just speaking to the crowds with tears in his eyes, telling them, "You're the ones who are responsible. You're the ones who crucified Jesus." You know, if people know that you genuinely love them, you can tell them just about anything. Christians get a bad name. I think sometimes it's not just what we believe, but how we go about with what we believe. One person said this: "If the Jesus you claim to have has made you mean, then you have the wrong Jesus." Here, Peter, he's telling them about their sin. He's being very clear. He's not sidestepping what sin is, but he's doing it with love. He's doing it with concern. So step number one, in order to witness like Peter, is to tell them about sin. But second, tell them about a Savior. Tell them about sin, but then tell them about a Savior. Sometimes we take for granted that just everybody knows who Jesus is. Oh, well, I don't need to tell them about sin. Everybody knows what sin is. I don't need to tell them about Jesus. Everybody knows who Jesus is. Whenever we were finding out more information about church planting in Canada, we talked to someone who's currently a church planter in Canada. And he told a story about they, like our church does on certain occasions, knocking on doors. As they were knocking on doors, inviting people to church, asking people this question, do you know who Jesus is? He said they asked that question to one man, and he just looked puzzled. And he said, no, I don't know who Jesus is. I've never heard that name. He then said this, oh, wait a second. You mean like whenever you cuss and you say, oh, Jesus? And they said, no, there's a lot more to it than that. We can't take for granted that everybody knows who Jesus is and that everybody knows what Jesus has done. And so what Peter did is first he explained sin, but then he explained who Jesus was. Maybe that's where some of our hang-up is. We think, well, I don't know enough about Jesus. I don't know everything about Jesus. You don't need to know everything. You just need to tell him what you do know. Notice he just told them a little bit of information about Jesus. Notice what he told them in verses 14 and 15. He said, but you disowned the holy and righteous one, and you asked for a murderer to be granted instead, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact which we are witnesses. He focused on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Notice first he talked about how Jesus is the holy and righteous one. He's simply talking about how Jesus was perfect. Perfect, the Son of God. That is who Jesus is. But then he focused on what did Jesus do. Talked about how Jesus died, then he rose again. That is what you need to know about Jesus to witness. You need to know that he was perfect, that he's the Son of God, that he died for your sins and mine, and that he rose again. If you know that, you know enough to witness to anyone. Notice it calls him the Prince of Life. The reason he's called the Prince of Life is he's the beginning of life. No life is worth living apart from Jesus. But life begins, true life begins the moment you're saved. And so you tell them about sin. Second, you tell them about a Savior. Third, you tell them about salvation. Simply tell them about salvation. Look at verse 19. It says, therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You are saved by repenting of your sins. Notice how this is worded in this text. He says, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. During that time period, they didn't have pen and papers the way that we have it today. They would use parchment, which was basically made out of animal skin. And the type of ink they had, it didn't have the same type of acid that we have. Acid mixed with ink is what causes it to grip and stick to the paper. And so essentially, whenever they would be writing on this parchment, the ink would dry, but it would just kind of be hovering over the surface of the parchment. So that if you took a wet rag, you could just easily wipe it off. The closest thing we have to that is a dry erase board. Essentially, everything's written on it, and then it is wiped away. The picture that Peter is painting is imagine one day you stand before the Lord at judgment. And as you stand before the Lord at judgment, all of your sins are there. Sins of pride or greed or lust, every sin that you have ever committed. This is our fate as we stand before the Lord. But the Bible states that if we repent of our sin, this is what Jesus does. Is he comes to the board and he simply wipes it all away. The moment that we ask Jesus for forgiveness, he brings refreshment and he removes all of our sin. You say, well, what are the ABCs of salvation? Is this? Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And confess your sins. The Bible says that if you admit your sins, if you believe that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is what he says in verse 14. He says, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshment. The Bible states that trying to get refreshment from anything other than Jesus is like trying to drink water out of a broken cistern, a broken well. And that's what we try to do in this life, is we're searching for satisfaction, we're searching for peace, and we just keep going to the same broken well, the same broken cistern. The Bible states never satisfies. Jesus gave this principle whenever he met a Samaritan woman who was at a well. The Bible states that this woman had been married 5 times and that she was living with a man who wasn't her husband. In other words, the well that she just kept visiting was the well of immorality. She just thought, if I can just have enough, then I'll finally be satisfied. But she was never satisfied. And I don't know what your well is. I don't know what cracked cistern you drink out of week after week, month after month. But I know this, it will never satisfy. It will never satisfy. But Jesus said, I'm the living water. And if you drink from me, you will never thirst again. Here he says, if you ask for forgiveness, if you repent, that times of refreshment may come. So how do you witness? Well, you tell them about sin. You tell them about the Savior. You tell them about salvation. And then he gives a couple more things that I think are really helpful. Tell them about heaven. Tell them about heaven. Look at verses 20 through 21. Because the restoration begins on this earth, but it's just a shadow of the things to come. And that's what it says in verse 20. It says that he may send Jesus, the appointed one for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from ancient time. When Jesus was on this earth, he was reversing sin. The lame were able to walk, the blind were able to see, but it was just a temporary glimpse of what we're to see in heaven. The Bible states in heaven that there's no more crying, that he'll wipe away the tears from every eye. They'll hunger no more. They'll thirst no more. The deaf will hear. The blind will see. The lame will walk. A full restoration. C.S. Lewis, he said this, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. You tell them about sin. You tell them about a Savior. You tell them about salvation. You tell them about heaven. But then lastly, and we must not neglect this, you tell them about hell. You tell them about heaven. You also tell them about hell. And then the first and the last, I believe, are some of the most crucial. Because we are afraid to tell people about sin, and we're afraid to tell people about hell. But this is exactly what Peter does in this text. Look at verse 23. It says, and it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. It's not politically correct to tell people about sin. It's not politically correct to tell people about hell. You know what else is not politically correct? To stand idle and do nothing while the souls around us die and go to hell. I've noticed there's been an increased period where we are seeing mass murder after mass murder. I saw on the news last year on Valentine's Day 2018 that a man by the name of Nick Cruz walked into a high school, his high school, and opened fire on all of the students. 17 students lost their lives. Dozens others were put in the hospital. Many of them have ailments and disabilities to this day because of that event. Later, the school released some footage. And what was most shocking was not what Nick did, it's what a security guard didn't do. There was an armed security guard with one job to do, which was to protect the students. But out of fear, he hid outside behind a vehicle. While shots rang out, while men and women, young teenagers, were executed, he was doing nothing, hiding. He's actually being prosecuted right now. And the main prosecutor, this is what he said. He said he did absolutely nothing to help. We're quick to judge a man like that. We're quick to judge someone who has the ability, the power to save lives that did nothing. But I wonder if we're really honest with ourselves. We wonder how much are we like Nicholas Cruz? We have the power, the ability to tell people about Jesus. Yet we sit idle and out of fear, out of concern, we say absolutely nothing. I want you to notice how this text concludes a promise that Peter tells us about the Lord. He tells us this: "It is for you, the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made in your father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" This message of salvation blessed all the families of the earth. Will all respond? No. But the book of Revelation paints a picture in the throne room as people are worshiping. And it says that there will be people there from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. Some people will respond. And it's our responsibility to not simply do nothing. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you will forgive us for saying and doing nothing. Lord, forgive us for not telling people about their sin. Forgive us, Lord, that when we do tell people about their sin, Lord, that we are judgmental and hostile as opposed to speaking the truth in love. Forgive us for being unwilling to tell others about heaven and about hell. Lord, I pray today that a spirit of conviction will fall upon all who hear your word, that we'll have the boldness to speak the way that Peter spoke, to witness to all whom we come across, that we'll have our eyes open to look for opportunity after opportunity to witness. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, I simply want you to make a commitment. A commitment to the Lord that this next week that you will look for an opportunity to witness. I want you to pray this prayer today. Pray, Lord, give me an opportunity. Lord, and as you give me an opportunity, give me the boldness to share my faith. Maybe some of you, you already in your mind, God brought a name of someone that you know you need to witness to. You've had opportunity. You just need to be willing to go. I simply want you to make that commitment today that you will look for opportunities to share the good news about Jesus. I invite you to stand and invite you to come.
Jesus, keep me near the cross.
All right, will you be seated? Tonight we won't have our traditional services. We are still doing what we're calling our James 1:27 ministries. James 1:27 states that true religion is taking care of widows and orphans in their distress. And so we have a desire here at Trinity to take care of the widows, to take care of orphans, but also the homebound, those who are not able to get out and take care of themselves. And so what we're going to be doing tonight is meeting here at 4 o'clock. We have a list of several of the homebound, several of the widows who would love to be visited, just encouraged in the Lord. And so join us tonight at 4 o'clock. We're going to, just for an hour, go and have a great time being the hands and feet of Jesus. And there are no regular services at 6. And do we have an update from our Sunday school report?
Morning, everyone. My name is Kelly Flanagan, and I'm in the preschool department. This morning we had 89 members, one visitor for 90 total.
All right, just a quick reminder, we do have regular choir practice right after the James 1:27 ministry, so as soon as you get out of the car, just hop in the choir room. Just quick transition right there. I don't believe there's any further announcements unless someone wants to holler it at me real quick. All right, let's all stand together, join hands, and sing our closing song.